There are many things that make this evening special for me. Now, to have friends and family here. To have a job that I love more than any job I can imagine. You know how many people feel like that about their work? I feel almost guilty sometimes for how much love I have for my job. That's because of you. I could never say thank you enough. And then, this is the last afternoon where we worship at 4 o'clock. And some of you won't. That won't mean anything to you. You've come just a few times. This is what you've known. Those of you who've been with me, and there are a good number of you in here, who've been with me from the very day that I left Princeton behind to come out to this area to do ministry will know that for almost 13 years now, I and you with me have been on the search for a place not to call our home, but from which to do good ministry. And those of you who have been with us over those years, you've known the travail of settling in only to be forcibly asked to leave again and again. And many times over these 13 years, many times. And in fact, this time is the only out of that whole string of exits where we have not been forcibly removed from the place where we were gathered. And so I'm wondering if before the service ends, Bill will come in here and say, "You're kicked out, get out." And now listen, over these 13 years, there's something that I've observed in myself, which I'm going to admit to you tonight. Because I suspect that I'm not the only one for whom this is true, and I believe that the message of Christmas can help each one of us in this one area, and it's in the area of fear. More than I wish, over these 13 years, fear has been a major force in determining my life, even with all of its goodness. And I suspect that for many of you in here as well, fear has had a tremendous impact on what your daily experience of life is like, not just in the past, but even in this very moment. I might even venture to say that one of the strongest forces that moves people, men and women, in our world today is a force of fear. Sometimes people are very aware of it. They know they're afraid of bridges, and so they take a long route so they don't have to go over. Or they see a spider and they screech out loud, and that's very frightening. But more than that, beneath those little things, which can even in themselves feel big, there are in the human heart those terrors that move us against our will, and sometimes when we're not even aware of it. Maybe there's someone who says, "Well, I'm not afraid at all." You sit with that person long enough, and they can be honest, and you ask some questions about the way they find themselves forced in life into places where they wish they would not go, and what you will find beneath those moves in that is fear. Mary, this tremendous figure whose song we are examining so that we understand the meaning of Christmas better, she was a young girl who had a lot to be afraid of. When the angel came to her and told her before she was married that she was going to conceive and have a baby, she had lots of reasons to fear. She left her home and she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, and when they were there together, the two of them, each in their own way, expressed not fear, but what would be in some ways the exact opposite of fear, which is joy. And I say exact opposite because it's not the reaction to a clear set of events that anyone could measure and say, these are really good, but because it was the spontaneous eruption of happiness and gladness, the kind of feeling that flows out of a person and makes them want to dance and sing. Some of you have also felt that. Some of you who know what it's like to fear also know what it's like to feel joy, don't you? Mary, in her expression of joy, opens up for us in a unique way the meaning of what this whole Christmas story is about. We looked last week at the opening of her song, these first verses in the first chapter of Luke 46 down to 49, where she sung of joy and the unique gladness that came from being favored by God, which for her meant that she had good work to do. And all of you have good work to do. And when you do it, you feel joy. She spoke of the blessedness of knowing that she had everything she needed, which came through this one she identified as her Savior. Listen, the Christmas story is the story of God's reaching out to save us. What I want to tell you tonight is that you are offered salvation from fear. And you need that. Because more than you know, fear controls you. And what Mary does in the middle of this brilliant song, which starts with these phrases of joy, and then goes on to describe the goodness of God and his deeds, is right in the middle of her song, she offers a promise, and in the middle of the promise is a word that I've said several times already, and it's there in verse 50. And this is all we're going to look at tonight, because it is central to her song, and it is central to the meaning of Christmas. In verse 50, Mary sings this, and it's a promise. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. That is a divine promise, and at the center of the subject of this promise is this single word, fear. And I'm going to start with a consideration of this word. Fear, for us, is almost always the word we use to describe our reaction to something that terrifies us or that makes us feel anxious. Spiders and bridges are two of those things. There's the dark. And that makes someone feel very nervous already. There's the dark, or not having enough money, or being exposed, or having to talk in front of a group. There's so many things that we fear. But deep beneath those little things, there is something that is at the roots of what we are afraid of. But in order to understand Mary's promise, I want to start by expanding your grasp of what fear is. You see, for these ancients, and long before Mary, the Greek poets were writing eloquently about fear. Fear was a broader concept than what we understand it today. And I'm going to give you the definition. Try this on for a moment. Fear, in their understanding, was a person's reaction to being in the presence of a great force. Think of that for a moment. When you're close by a real and active power, and there's a spontaneous reaction to it, that's what the ancients called fear. And there's a range in their experience of what could cause such a reaction. On the one hand, there are those powers that you could be close to that would make you feel terrorized and anxious. Those that were dangerous and malevolent and cruel. And then on the other hand, there was, on the other hand of this range of fear, there was awe and reverence and respect and honor. Very different feelings, both on the same scale of fear. Everything depended upon the nature of the force that you were close to. The fear reaction depended on whether that power was good or bad. And just as a bad power could cause fear, so too a good power could cause fear. Both fear, just of a different quality. Would it help if I made this very concrete? No. When I was about 6 years old, my bedroom was right next to my brother's. And I remember hearing him cry one night. He was my big brother. And my mom and dad rushed in. And what had happened was that the closet in his bedroom, the heating duct ran through his closet. And when the heat kicked on, it caused the air in the closet to expand, and then the door spontaneously popped open. And he thought it was a monster in the closet, and to know my brother was scared of that made me terrified of it. And so I had fear of monsters in the closet. This is so bad for me that even now, at night, I cannot go to sleep in our bedroom unless the doors are closed. I'm not kidding. And this week I told Michelle that I was going to share this illustration, but I was going to just turn it around and tell you all that it was her. And because I was afraid of what you would think of me, to know that I'm still scared of the closet, but she said to me, if you do that, I will open the closet door after we go to sleep every night. That is fear of the anxiety and terror type. Real or imagined. Listen, real or imagined, whatever it is in you that threatens your well-being and makes you feel afraid, terrorized, and anxious, that is the object, that is the focus of your fear. But listen, there's other fear. That's bad fear. You remember the range, on the other side of the range is the fear that is described as awe or reverence or respect. Yeah, I just heard someone say, that's the fear of the Lord. It's already given away. Shall we wrap up? No, this is my last time. I'm going to make this one last. When I went off to Princeton and there was a graduate student there, I felt a little bit afraid of the professors because of their learning. They were the best scholars in the world. I can remember in the first semester them talking about a teacher of preachers called Fred Craddock. And the way they talked about him made me even more terrified of that man. And I remember with great clarity sitting in the audience when that man stood in the right in the pulpit right there at the seminary. I can still visualize it. I was right over there as he stood and talked about preaching. And I listened with reverence and awe and respect and honor. And at the end of his talk, he said, if anyone would like to ask questions, please come forward. There were 100 questions that I wanted to ask, but I couldn't get out of my seat because I was afraid. I shook. And it wasn't because he was strong or terrifying. He was a little man from the South. I could have shoved him down. I feared him. And fearing monsters in the dark does no good. But fearing someone who's worthy of respect and honor is good. I feared him and I learned because of it. I took his books and I read them carefully. They shaped me. And as I've said already once, I'll say it again. Fear is one of the most powerful forces that shapes you and me. Right now. What are you afraid of? Not monsters in the dark, but really. And it's not new, by the way, that fear does this and that people know it. You know that the Greeks they made a god of fear? If there's anyone who's read Homer and all of the gods that those myth writers invented, you'll know that they actually made a god of fear. His name was Phobos. You know the word phobia. That's the Greek word for fear. Phobos was one of the gods that they feared. He was thirsty for blood. He was the god of war. Hercules and Agamemnon, you ever heard of them? They had depictions of Phobos on the shields that they went into war with. He had terrible teeth and eyes of fire, and he was hungry for blood and thirsty for death. And they carried him on their shield because they wanted to strike terror and anxiety into their foes. There was one hero and warrior who built a temple to Phobos. He built it out of the skulls of strangers who he murdered in order to have building material. And those ancient people bowed down to and worshipped Phobo, because they were afraid. They worshipped him because they stood in the presence of that altogether malevolent and destructive force. And the response, as the ancients knew, when you're close to power and force is fear. And when they were near Phobos, they were terrified. And so they sacrificed to him. They took the lives of others in order to try to appease him. They spilled their own blood to try to satisfy him, and they gave endlessly in their sacrifices to try to appease him. You know Alexander the Great? He even sacrificed to Phobos on the eve of every battle he fought. And you and I might say, oh, those ancients were so foolish. Why would they worship a make-believe god called Phobos? How silly could they possibly be? But I want you to understand that the power that I have seen fear wield not only over myself, but over the people that I have the joy of listening to as a pastor, is so great it is divine. It's false, but it's powerful like a god. And every moment you let what you are afraid of rob you of real life, or tear the possibility of a good step out of your hands, to rob you from sharing yourself with others in the world, or getting to know the people around you, you are bowing down to Phobos, a false god. In Mary's moment, and you must use your imagination here, otherwise you miss the Christmas story. We hear this story about this young maiden who is with child, and it's so sweet and tender, and there's angels, and they're chubby, and they have wings, and there's... Think of her situation concretely, and imagine how frightening it would be. An unwed girl in the first century who's just learned now that she has to bear a child. And the man that she's engaged to, all he knows is that she's got a baby, and he's certain it's not his. She has her story. She met the angel, and she's the only one who's seen the angel. And so all of the people around her, her community and her family, all they have to go on is what she says and what they can see and what sense they can make of it all with their own heads. Can you imagine what she would have to be afraid of? Think of it. I can think of three things that would be powerful. First of all, And some of you will know this, these fears. First of all, the judgment of the people around her who matter to her. In that time, to be unwed and become pregnant was an absolute scandal and a shame, through and through. It's become less so in our own day. But then, to be a single, unwed woman and have a baby would be to be outcast from that community and to become the person judged by absolutely everybody. She certainly has that to be afraid of. The judgment of all the people around her. Is there anyone who's hearing my voice who is afraid of what other people think of them? Do you see the way that moves you against your will into bad places? There's a second thing I think that she has to be afraid of. We don't think of this very often, but she has to carry to term a baby and give birth in the first century, and there's no hospitals. And that means when she finds out she is pregnant and going to have a child, she has just learned that she is going to have to do something that is more physically dangerous than almost anything that you or I will ever do in our entire lives. She's just learned that she has to face a life-threatening prospect. Childbirth could have killed her or the baby. Very easily then. There's a third thing. And this third thing is as poignant as the other two. If she happens to carry the baby all the way to term, and if she survives the childbirth, then she has one more thing to fear. And you know what it is? A little thing called the future. Does anybody else in here fear the future? What is she going to do? A single, unwed mother with a baby in that environment? How will she provide? How will things come about in a way that is anything but completely destructive? She has all these reasons to fear, and yet, when she opens her mouth in the Christmas story, she's confident and filled with joy, and she sings a song of unparalleled gladness. How does this come about? I want to wait on that answer for a moment, and I want you to turn your eyes away from Mary and look at yourself. And now I really do want to ask you, what are you afraid of? What is the fear that keeps you terrorized and anxious? And I promise you that as I've listened to so many people over these years, always beneath the destructive factors in their lives, deep down beneath there are fears. Are you afraid of what other people think of you? Is it the judgment of others that drives you? Are you afraid of being all alone? Of putting yourself out there and not being loved so that you are rejected? So that the you that you uniquely are, when you open up and are honest about who you are you terrified of putting that before others and having it turned away? Are you afraid of depending on others? Is it such a terrifying thing for you to need another person that you have to be self-sufficient entirely because it's just too scary to put your needs out there? Every one of you has something. And the question for you is this. And by the way, if as I speak, it's right at the tip of your tongue and you want to say it, find someone and talk to them. The question for each one of you is, how will you respond to that? Will you let that thing which terrorizes you become your God? Or will you choose a different way? What Mary offers us here is a different way. In the promise that she offers, with fear right there in the center, there's a different way. She does not say, don't fear anything at all. She offers us an alternative. And if we ask, which is a good question, why all this fear? Have you ever wondered about that? Why are we afraid? Why is it that something that I know cognitively is not there can still keep me up at night? This is autobiographical. Why do I need that closet door closed? Because I'm scared. Or why do so many of you withhold your true selves from the people around you because you're too controlled by what they think about you? Or why are some of you so terrified of conflict that instead of telling the person that you're with that you need them to change something or you don't like something, you'll just bury it until it becomes resentment deep down in your bones and you poison yourself from the inside out? Why are some of you so afraid of not getting everything right that you withhold who you are from the whole world around you? And so the unique gift that God has put in you doesn't go anywhere at all for good in the world. Why are some of you so afraid of rejection that you'll never share who you really are with the person nearby you, robbing them of the blessing that they would get? Why? Where does this fear come from? And there's a hint in this little song that Mary sings as well. And there's an answer. There are roots of the fear that you and I fear, and they go far back. And this I've also seen in myself, and this I've also seen in the people that I've counseled. Look at what Mary says again. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Does that sound strange, that phrase, generation to generation? And why don't you just say forever? And there's a reason. For those who know the language out of which Mary comes, the cadences of the people of God in their literature will know that that phrase, generation to generation, means more than just forever and ever. That phrase is found often on the lips of in the histories of God's people. The fact is, from one generation to the next, fear is passed on as certainly as any gene is inherited from a mother and a father to their children. Fear and misery is passed on from one generation to the next. God came to the people of Israel, the people out of which Mary came and Joseph came, and came to them and gave them the law as a way to walk in, and made a very plain promise to them. If you walk in this way, it will be good for you and for your children. And then God added, if you disobey and go in a different way, it will be bad for you and for your children after you and your children's children. And the reason God said that is very simply this. When a community of people goes the wrong way, the children that are born into it have a really hard time correcting the path. I see some of you nodding because you understand from your own experience how hard it is to come up in a family that is so obviously messed up and get on the right path. Are some of you saying amen on the inside with a groan?
Yeah.
It's in the history of God's people as plain as day. A king comes to power. You can read about this in the Old Testament. A king comes to power, decides to go away from God's path and on his own path. As he walks away from God to cling to some worthless idol, life for him goes from bad to worse, and not just for him, but for all of the people of God and all of Israel. The misery that this king leads those people toward as he walks away from God, the misery of divisiveness, of greed and envy and self-centeredness, of oppression of the weak, of rising up with the strong at the expense of those who don't have anything, all of that misery is inherited by all of the people, and then the kids who are born into that generation, they suffer as well, because the sins of the father are visited upon the children. And so it goes. The mess is passed on. And this is exactly where Mary is at the time of Jesus' birth. Does anyone know the name of the king who is ruling amongst these people when Jesus is born? What's the king's name? Herod. Do you know that he was a psychopathic maniac who was violent and killed? It's one of the Christmas stories you don't hear a lot, but when he found out that Jesus had been born, he ordered that all of the two-year-olds and under would be murdered. That's called infanticide. It's too disgusting even to think of. How could the people of Israel come to that place? How could they get that low? And the answer is that the sins of the father are visited upon the children, and that from generation to generation, this misery is passed down. And how it is for the people, on the whole, is just how it is for families. And I know this is a very sensitive subject. And maybe there's some parents in here wondering, oh no, are my children going to learn from this sermon to blame me for everything that goes wrong in their lives? I want every parent who's worried about that to set that aside and look at yourself, because you also are a child. And no use in placing blame, but there is a lot of virtue in seeing with open eyes. Why is he so afraid of what other people think of him? When he was a boy, every time he made any mistake, the response from his father was harsh. If he got 99 points right on the test, but one wrong, and he showed it to his mother, she was critical. Why didn't you get that one right? Every time he did even a tiny thing wrong, the retribution for that mistake was harsh, and so this child grows to be terrified what others will say about who I am. Why Why does she have to be so utterly independent to the point that she will not rely on anybody at all? When she was young, her parents, who she relied on and ought to have been trustworthy, they showed themselves to be 100% untrustworthy. They failed her deeply, and she was terrorized and alone because of that. And now she comes into the world without the strength that ought to have been there from parents who were reliable. Now again, you might say, why did those parents do that? Well, you look at the environment in which they came up. No need to blame. Just look at what's happening. Why can't I trust anyone at all? Why am I so driven by being perfect and not being okay failing now and then? The answer to every one of these questions, if you dig deep beneath it, will be that there was in the system in which you were raised some deep failure, some sin that can only be described as the sin that was passed on from the fathers to the next generation. And as long as any man or woman is stuck in that cycle, they are absolutely doomed to pass it along. That's how it works. It's not because God's mean. That's how it works. And now comes Mary, who is born into a social setting where it's just misery everywhere around. And now comes to her this challenge that is so personally deep and hard for her, and it puts her in the place of shame, and in the place of absolute and utter need, in the place where she has every single reason to bow her knee to the false god Phobos, but she doesn't. And she does it not because she in herself is virtuous, but because what has happened is that there is one who has come into the system to break the cycle and free her from the need to bow down to the false god and to be 100% completely free from everything that would cause her fear in the anxiety sense, and deliver her to experience the good fear in the sense of awe, reverence, respect, and honor. And what has come to her is what has come to you and to me at Christmas time. It's the one God who is the only one who you should ever fear. The only one who has true power and true force. What kind of power and force does he have? The power and force to the one who's completely non-contingent to create a world, a universe of living beings who have hearts and minds, intellects and wills, who can step and move where they choose to create that entire complexity and all of that beauty, and then to hold it in his hand. That's the power of God. And that's why Mary says, don't be afraid of anything at all. What she says is in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. And what she offers to you and me is a proper object for our fear. Not in the sense of anxiety or terror, but in the sense of true fear. The fear that exists in the presence of a force. You remember how we started? Fear is man's reaction, is woman's response to being in the presence of a great power. And the nature of her response is completely dependent upon the nature of that power. If it's a monster in the dark, she should run and be afraid. But what if it's not? What if it's a power that is altogether good? What if there is a power and a force that is more powerful and more mighty than anything else, and that power is coming to you right now, into your heart, in the deep places where you're terrified, and saying to you, don't be afraid of all of those other things. They can do nothing to you because I love you, and because I am mightier than they are. And I come to you to deliver. I am your protector. I put underneath your feet solid ground. Stand up. I come to you and I give you space and room to breathe and exalt in my glorious love for you. Smile. I come to deliver you from the judgment of others, from all of your fears of being afraid and depending on others. I put you now in real life, right now, and I'm here with you, and I'm more mighty than all the rest. Don't be afraid of any of those. Do not bow down in fear to those things. Stand in fear in my presence, and that means stand in reverence and awe of me. And that's completely different than terror and anxiety because of the nature of this force. And this is where the Christmas story blows my mind. It does. And anyone who considers what we Christians believe will also have to stop for a moment. Because this is odd. the nature of this mighty force. The universe cannot contain him. Read the first chapter of Colossians and see how it describes the might and power of the God we're considering here. This God has humbled himself and is now in the womb of a girl. And if you ask why, the answer is love has come close to eradicate everything that frightens us into inactivity. That is true might. It's the might of humility. It's the might of the power of self-giving. It is the absolute strength and undeniable force of a good that would come all the way down to meet us right where we are afraid, to join us there, and to chase away the dark with its own light. It is the most joyful thing that God would become, would humble himself and be born as a servant in order to take away all that we fear and deliver us to confidence. Deliver us, I would say, even to proper fear, to fear only him, to stand in awe and reverence and honor and respect of his might and power, which is never against us, but which is only for us. Do you see that at Christmas? Someone said hallelujah. What does that mean, that word? Praise God. It's like a great old-fashioned word. Mm-hmm. It means this truth is so good, I have to say an old-fashioned word. You think of it now. Deliverance from all of those wicked, malevolent forces that frighten you. Into the solid ground of standing in the presence of the one who is mightier than everything else. And there, in his presence, to be properly afraid. I want to tell you one last thing about why that is altogether good news. One last time on this verse and one last word. What Mary promises in her song for those who fear him is mercy. That comes from a Hebrew word that's much better rendered with the words loving kindness. And one of the reasons generational sin is so ugly and painful is because our parents are supposed to be the ones whose love nurture us and establish us in strength. And how many times, not because their will is wrong, but because of the places where they have come from, does it fail? So often it fails. Mercy, loving kindness, is the term that best describes God's fatherly and motherly compassion for every one of us. The most moving images in the Old Testament are the image of God no sooner forgetting about any one of us than a nursing mother would forget her own infant. And that is God's loving kindness. God's love and kindness is compared to the father who kneels down to teach his child to walk. Nothing compares to that kind of love and mercy. And what we have in Mary's song, the song that teaches us what Christmas is the promise that if we would fear the one who comes to us in Christ, that all of that generational sin can be broken and we can be delivered from it. And in his presence, we stand in the presence of mercy, loving kindness, the true father who gives himself for his sons and daughters. And if we would only open ourselves to that and accept it, then we would know freedom. And this is a gift that comes to us. Imagine yourself one more time. No fear of all of those scary things. Confidence. The ability to walk forward without any reserve or anxiety. No more terror. Awe, yes. Reverence, absolutely. Honoring God who is there coming to you to remove all of those shadows with his bright light. Listen now. This is what you were made for. And this is what God has given in Christ, the gift at Christmas. The only question is, and it's very simple. This is it. Will you receive what God has given? If you will, you will receive mercy. Let us pray. God, for this time together, I give you thanks. For the chance to gather with these brothers and sisters, with these friends, and to think on the subjects that you put before us from your word, I praise you. I thank you for every soul who's coming to this place. I ask that your spirit would continue to be at work ministering to us as we continue to worship you together in song. We pray that you would chase away all that we fear, and that instead you would replace it with a deep sense of your mercy and move to every heart so that we would stand in awe, so that we would revere you, who are holy and altogether good. God, for all that you have done in our lives over these years, we give you great thanks. And for all that you will do before us, we praise you with eager and thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.